Welcome to the podcast of Living Faith Fellowship in Klamath Falls, Oregon. Now, Pastor Rich preaches the topical message, Fearfully Made, from Psalm 139, verses 1 through 18. We pray that God will use this sermon to speak to you directly. And now, to Pastor Rich.
So happy Mother's Day. You know, wives and mothers are such an important part of our lives, so it's important that we take a day out and just recognize you and celebrate you and all these different things. So what I'm going to do this morning is I'm going to give you a top five list of things you should not say to mom. Number five, mom, I love you. I bought you a gym membership for Mother's Day. Number four, mind if I smoke in your new car? Number three thing that you shouldn't say to mom is, mom, I've been busy all day on TikTok. Would you mind making me a sandwich and bringing it to me in my room? Number two, is my laundry done yet? What have you been doing all day? And the number one thing you should not say to your mother is, you know, my new mother-in-law is a much better cook than you are. That was number one. Someone wrote a short poem that I just want to share with you that defines an agape style love of a mom towards her children. The writer said, I struggle so deeply to understand how someone can pour their entire soul, blood, and energy into someone else without wanting anything in return. That's the love of Christ, right? Keep that in the back of your mind as you open your Bibles with me to Psalms 139 as we take a break out of Philippians for 1 week for Mother's Day. You know, in the Psalms, it's where the greatness of who God is intersects with the weakness of man. G. Campbell Morgan said, in the Old Testament, we have an interpretation of man's need, and in the New Testament, we have a revelation of divine supply. In the Old Testament, we have unveilings of the human heart. And in the New Testament, we have the unveiling of the heart of God. You know, human life, unlike most of what our news tells us today, is such a miracle. And it's such an amazing fact that God has chosen the womb of a woman to recreate human life. And so that's why I chose this psalm that, you know, God chose woman to be his creative vessel by which new life comes. And it's such a miracle. It's his creative divine studio, as it were. But guys, I know you came here with mom or your wife or whatever, and you're sitting here saying, oh, I knew I shouldn't go to church on Mother's Day. I knew it. Will you put that thought away, because there's plenty of practical application that God wants to say to all of us this morning through this message. And he's going to teach us how much he loves us and how he created us and how much thought and purpose went into that. Psalms 139 is a psalm by King David. And basically it says this, that God knows everything about you. He knows your thoughts. He knows when you sit down. He knows when you stand up. He knows everything about you. And in this psalm, David's going to explain again the mystery of creation of a human life. So if you have your Sunday sermon notes, Roman numeral 1, God is intimately involved in my life. If your Bibles are open, Psalms 139, let's begin with verse 1. David said, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. There's not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before. You laid your hand upon me. Catch this. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. There in your notes, even though David realized that the Lord God was huge beyond our comprehension, David was also communicating that the Lord is a personal God. Catch these realities. And this really ought to speak to you this morning. Think about these rhetorical questions. If the Lord God is all-knowing, then he knows everything about me. And you can put your name there. If the Lord God is present everywhere, then he is always with me. And if the Lord God created all things, then it stands to reason that he created me as well. David says, you know my sitting down and you know my rising up. The Lord knows everything about me and he's intimately involved in every aspect of our lives. Think about that. That is so crazy. Matthew 10:30 says, he even knows the hairs that are on top of our heads. Now, as I look out, I see some shiny heads. So maybe that doesn't mean as much to you as to some of us. But he knows every hair on our heads. There in your notes, Adam Clark said, even these inconsiderable and casual things are under thy continual notice. I can't so much as take a seat or leave it without it being marked by thee. Then notice, David's going to meddle a little here. Notice what he says. David says, for there's not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it all together. The fact that the Lord knows every thought I make, knows every word that I speak, he knows everything about me, should cause me then to measure my speech. Listen to what Paul said to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians 4:29. He said, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And why is that so important? There's a reason that Paul said this. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, only let it impart grace to the hearers. Why? Why, Paul? Why is that such an imperative for Christians? Because the very next verse tells you why. Paul said in Ephesians 4:30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So let's talk about first what's corrupt speech. Corrupt means rotten fruit. That's what it means. It means rotten fruit. And here's the problem is our corrupt speech reveals the rottenest parts of our hearts to others, whether we believe it or not. Jesus himself said in Matthew 12:34 that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Corrupt, worthless, bad, rotten talk grieves the Holy Spirit. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is inside of believers, and one of the fruits is to build others up. So when we're tearing people down with our words, it grieves the very heart of God, who knows our every thought and our every word and everything about us. Paul also said in Colossians 4:6, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each other. If your speech is seasoned with grace, with salt, you'll know how to answer one another. You know, what I've learned in my many years of walking with the Lord, that I have a bad habit. One area I have not matured enough in, and I'm just being honest with you, is that I sometimes speak before I think. None of you do that. And I find that when I speak before I think, my words can be hurtful. I can get in trouble in the most intimate parts of my life, be it my work life or my at-home life or my marriage, when I speak before I think. And again, if your words are getting you in trouble, that's a telltale sign that you're revealing the worst parts of your heart to others. Speaking before you think shows you as careless, thoughtless, and sometimes just plain hurtful. So how can I fix that? I don't want to just tell you these things and you go, well, thanks for that information, Rich. I already knew it because my wife told me this morning. Well, let me help you fix it. There in your notes, we need to think before we speak by using the acrostic for think. Before you speak, ask yourself this question. Is it true? What you're about to say, is it helpful? Is it inspiring? Is it necessary? And is it kind? You see, when we got saved, Jesus turned us into a new creation. He came to live within us by his Holy Spirit, and he gave us a new way of thinking. And as we mature with that new way of thinking, he also gives us a new way of speaking as well. Our new way of speaking then is to edify others, and it's to be appropriate and have a redeeming effect on those around us. So that's the bad news. Now let's talk about the promise. Because there's a promise here as well. Even though the Lord God knows my every thought, he knows my hidden motivations, he knows every word that comes out of my mouth before I say it, he knows my sitting down and my standing up, listen to the promise in verse 5. David says, "You have hedged me behind and before, and you've laid your hand upon me." Hedge, it's God's protection, okay? Jeff Cranston said, a hedge is an apt illustration for what God's protection looks like. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word is wall. Think about a village or a city that they'd put a wall around it to protect. That's what God putting a hedge around you looks like. He has put a wall around you to protect you. And think about this. Though God knows the ugly parts of my heart, God knows my words, he knows my hidden motivation, he knows everything about me, he says, I am still protecting you because you're mine. That's awesome. And listen to what David says when he thinks about this. This is the creator God of the universe, the all-powerful God who spoke the worlds into existence from nothingness. In Genesis 1:1, it's the word bara, out of nothingness, God created. This is that powerful, almighty, all-knowing God. And David says, when I contemplate that, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. Wow, this is too much. I just can't even think upon it. It's just too big. Spurgeon said about too wonderful for me, I can't grasp it. I can hardly endure to think about it. It overwhelms me. I'm amazed, astounded by it. Such knowledge surpasses my comprehension, and it even surpasses my imagination. That a God would love me like that. The Lord's knowledge of his children is so vast. It's so beyond human comprehension. But there's more. Roman numeral 2, the Lord is present everywhere. Look at verse 7. King David said, "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I descend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, that Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you." There in your notes, in certain times of biblical history, the Lord physically appeared to different people at different times. But we need to know, here's the promise for us Christians, that he's ever present. He's present everywhere, whether we feel it, realize it, or not. God is there. The Lord is omnipresent, which means he's present everywhere at the same time. By the way, that thought that the Lord is present everywhere all the time can be both comforting and scary, depending on your relationship to him. Think about this. There are times when I need God, and it's so comforting to know that he's present everywhere. There are times that I'm running from God, and it's scary to know that he's present everywhere. So first, let's talk about how it's comforting to those who are seeking the Lord. David says, heaven is not high enough, and hell is not low enough to keep me from God's presence. He will be there. In other words, as a Christian, you can never end up in a place where the hand of God cannot help you. The New Testament teaching, remember the Old Testament had the temple and you had to do certain rituals and only the high priest can go in the holies of holies and all those different things that had to happen. But the New Testament teaches that now I'm the temple. Now the Holy Spirit lives in me. He's always with me. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Do you understand? Christ lives in me. You know, a lot of Christians go through times in their life where they don't feel the presence of God. Where's God when it hurts, sort of thing. You hear these sort of things. But I'm going to tell you a little secret. Do you know that there are times that God allows us actually not to feel the presence of God? Why? To increase our faith. You see, if you learn to just trust on feelings, feelings will lie to you. Do you know that your emotions will lie to you at times? And so there are times that God allows us not to necessarily sense his presence, but he hasn't moved. He's right there with you because feelings should not dictate our belief, our faith, our trust in a holy God. It just shouldn't. The Lord is always with us. He promised. And whether you feel him or not, he is there. Because again, if you've received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, he lives in you. 1 Corinthians 3:16, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? Don't you get it? Paul's like rhetorical question of the day. Don't you know? Don't you get it? There in your notes. For the child of God, the Lord is present with you whether you feel his presence or not. You know, we all go through hills and valleys, right? And I don't know where you go to when you're in a valley, but there are times that I get so low that if I don't go to God's word for encouragement, I'm in the dumps. I could be in the dumps for months. And one of my go-tos is Romans 8. Romans 8:38, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Did you read that list? No power in the spiritual places, no created being, nothing can separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And notice, because of David's relationship with the Lord, he said, I'm not scared that God knows everything about me. That's bold. That's bold faith, right? Because do a quick inventory. Close your eyes. Don't ask your spouse. Do I want God to know everything? Ooh, that's a bold statement. Because God knows everything about me, I'm not scared. Spurgeon said he wasn't alarmed at all by the fact that God knew everything about him. On the contrary, he was comforted. He even felt that he was enriched like a casket of precious jewels. That God should know everything about him and treasure him. That's the relationship God wants with you. He doesn't want you to be scared of Dad. He wants you to say, God knows all of my flaws, all of my failures, and it doesn't scare me a bit because he loves me anyway. That's awesome. All right, so that's for the person who's seeking God. Let's talk about the person who maybe runs from God. None of you have ever done this, but I've heard a couple of stories about people who have run from God's call. There's a story in the book of Jonah about a guy who was undoubtedly called by God to go preach to a very sinful people who were very brutal, and he decided to run away from the call of God. The book describes what happened in Jonah's life when he decided to run in the opposite direction instead of follow God's call. So first, Jonah runs to Joppa, which is in the complete opposite direction of where God told him to go to Nineveh. Then, not to be outdone by that, Jonah decides he jumps on a ship and he heads to Tarshish. This is where, when he's on that boat, the sea grows violent, and all of a sudden Jonah gets the first of many consequences of not following God's call for their life. In the middle of this big storm, the mariners realize, after some casting of lots and different things, that Jonah is the reason that God has sent this storm. So they call Jonah up and they begin to question Jonah. What's going on? And the crew discovered that their lives are in danger because Jonah didn't listen to God. Now, Jonah tells the crew, and I love this, hey, do yourselves a favor, throw me in the sea and this will all end. But the crew, catch this, the ungodly crew cared more about human life than God's prophet cared about them. And they said, no, we're not going to throw you in the sea. We're not going to kill you over this. Me, I would have had a hard time with that decision. So what they decided to do is they're going to row harder through the storm and get Jonah back to shore. But the Lord loved Jonah. Listen to this. The Lord loved Jonah so much, he had other plans. And the storm grew worse because God loved Jonah. And so as the storm grows worse and worse and worse, finally the crew said, okay, throw the bum overboard. So they cry out for forgiveness and they throw Jonah in the sea. But the Lord didn't forget Jonah. Think about this story, how crazy this is, that the creator God of the universe creates a very special fish and swallows Jonah for 3 days. For what purpose? To give Jonah 3 days of a do-better talk to figure out what he should have been doing instead of running from God. This has given Jonah time to decide whom you shall serve. So after a 3 days night stay in an underwater aquarium museum, this is what Jonah 2:10 tells us. So the Lord spoke to the fish and it vomited rich in the plains of Kansas. No, that's not what it says. So the Lord spoke to the fish and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Think about how much God loves this guy. Creates this fish. Swallows Jonah, and then he vomits Jonah up on the beach. Now, I take the Bible literally, so I'm just trying to think, what did he smell like? 3 days, man, that was nasty. But there's no escaping the all-knowing, all-powerful eyes of the living God. And look at what verse 12 says. Even in the night, it shall be light about me. There in your notes, Thomas Horn said, darkness may indeed conceal us and our deeds from the sight of men, but the divine presence, like that of the sun, turns night into day and makes all things manifest before God. In other words, you may be able to hide yourself from any man in the world, any woman in the world, but you ain't hiding from God. All right, so let's go on, and here's where it gets good. Roman numeral 3, God's creativity. Look at verse 13. David said, God, you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. So I want you to think about this. For those of us who are Bible literalists, who believe the Genesis account of creation in 6 days, think about how God created Adam from the dust and then created Eve from his rib. So we think, I can buy that. I'm okay with that. I can buy that. Because after all, if you can't believe in a literal 6-day creation, how can you believe that God came down as a man and died for you? It's tough. But that was thousands of years ago. And there have been billions of people born on the planet since then. So here's my question. After the creation account in Genesis, did the Lord then start leaving creation of new humans just up to biology and mere chance? Is that what God did? So he created the first ones and then basically said, go, do your thing, creation. David said in verse 13, for you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. David was saying, God knew me before I was conceived. And God had a plan. And he put all these parts together. Contrary to popular belief of today's society, the Lord is still involved in the reproduction of humans. And notice what David said. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. You know, so many of us struggle with the world's idea of perfection. And we don't measure up to what the world says we should. Crosswalk.com did an article on fearfully and wonderfully made, and these are some of their explanations of that verse. There in your notes, number one, intricate design. This acknowledges the intricate and deliberate design of every person's body, mind, soul, spirit, and it highlights the complexity and the precision it took by a creator God to make you. You think about any honest scientist. I don't care if they don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ or not. Any honest scientist has to step back and look at humanity and say, there's no way in a billion generations that mere chance made the human body. It's impossible. They have to believe in an intelligent designer. Number two, God's work. This attributes again the creation of human beings to the work of God, his role of designer. Number three, awe and reverence. Fearfully is reverence and awe. Think about this again. King David, as he's thinking upon the Lord and how the Lord loves him and how the Lord thinks about him, and he says, I'm just in awe. I am just struck. I can't even contemplate what kind of God would love me like this. The depths of complexity. And you got to remember, this is 3,000 years ago. And now everything that we know about how complex DNA is and how complex the eyeball and everything else. And David was sitting back there then going, I can't get over it. And I don't think we know any more today than he knew then. I think now we shouldn't get over it. Number four, uniqueness. Again, each person is wonderfully made into a masterpiece that God created us. Ephesians 2:10, we are God's workmanship. We are God's masterpiece created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which, by the way, he foreordained before the world was formed that we should walk in them. This intelligent designer, this artist who has no rivals, sat back and he made Rich O'Toole with every DNA cell that he has before the world was even created and said, these are the gifts and you're going to walk in them. It ought to blow your mind that God loves you that way, that God created you that way. The uniqueness, something special about everyone. God doesn't make mistakes. Do we sin? Yes. Do we fall short? Yes. Have we blown it? Yes. Have we misused his masterpiece? Yes, yes, and yes. But he doesn't make mistakes. Number five, praise and gratitude. And again, this is just telling God how much praise we have of him. In essence, fearfully and wonderfully made reminds us again that it's a divine creation filled with beauty and complexity and uniqueness. There is no way that I evolved. The second law of thermodynamics, right? Everything's deteriorating. There's no way that I evolved into what I am today. No way. I was created with a purpose. We're not the same. Just as my fingerprint is so different than you, so is my personality and my makeup is so different than everybody else. And the human body is so unique. Think about how the systems have to work together. Again, there's no supercomputer in the world that can do what the human eye can do. Think about how all of our systems have to work together. Intricacy, right? If my cardiovascular system doesn't work right, I die in my sleep. It gave me the energy this morning to move. And then my digestive system, right? It took that banana I had for breakfast and it turned it into energy so that I could get up in front of you and speak this morning. Then my immune system, it's fighting that, whatever that klamath crud is. And again, cough drops are helping too. But again, the eyeball, All the supercomputers in the world can't do what one eyeball does. Think about this. And the skin that helps me to sense textures, and my nose that helps me to smell, and my taste buds that helps me to enjoy my wife's meatloaf, and all these things. And then that brain that God has given me, with the most complex thing in the entire universe, is a human brain. And then my emotions that help me relate to people. There in your notes. Then notice, skillfully wrought. This means embroidery, embroidered in Hebrew. Imagine Granny out on her rocking chair, knit one, purl two sort of thing. Imagine for a minute God knitting you together in the heavenly places. The best artist in the world. Is this not crazy? Listen to what Matthew Pohl said about this. He said, even heathens, upon the contemplation of the parts of man's body and how excellently they are framed, both for the beauty and the use, have broken forth into pains of admiration and adoration at the creation of man. And then I want you to notice something. David says, in the Lord's foreknowledge, he not only knew when I would be born, he knew how many days I'd be alive. He said, in your book, they were written, the days that were fashioned for me. In your book, it's the book of life. In God's book of life, he opens it up as we see in Revelation. And there's Rich O'Toole. I'm going to live this amount of days and not a day more, not a day less, because my days were fashioned in his hands. The Bible commentator William Van Gemeren said, the Lord's writing in the book refers to God's knowledge and blessing of his children and the days of their lives. It's the book of life. And so, finally, I'm not only fearfully made and skillfully wrought, the last one, Roman numeral 4, I'm always on his mind. Look at verse 17. King David says, how precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I'm still with you. There in your notes, if we have a relationship with the Lord like David, we can say, how precious are his thoughts towards us. It is amazing how the holy God of the universe has good thoughts towards us. Colossians 1:21, the Apostle Paul said this about our previous life. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled. Prior to salvation, prior to you accepting the free gift of Jesus Christ, you were an enemy in your mind to the Lord God. In other words, there was a mental alienation between you and God because of your wicked works. By placing your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross, I become a friend of God. The creator God of the universe, the all-powerful one who spoke the world into existence, said, you were enemies, but now you're friends. You're friends. James 2:23. Abraham believed God and it was accredited to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Through Christ, we're not only reconciled, but we also become holy in his sight. And so my question is this, when did that reconciliation happen? What did I do to earn that reconciliation? How did I achieve that? And when? Romans 5:8. But while we were yet sinners, Christ died for you. When? When I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. Verse 9, much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved through his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Notice what David says about God's thoughts towards his kids. If I should count them, they should be more in number than the sand. Most of us have seen the beach A lot of us have walked on the beach. And I have taken a bucket of sand with my kids to build a sandcastle, and I don't think I can number the sand in a bucket, let alone the sand on the seashores, right? How much sand is on the beach? The grains of sand, such a powerful image that if you can count the grains of sand, then you'll know how often God thinks about you. Wow. Spurgeon said this, "Thoughts such as this are natural to the Creator, the Preserver, the Redeemer, the Father, the Friend, and evermore flowing from the heart of God. Thoughts of pardon, thoughts of renewal, upholding, supplying, educating, perfecting, and thousand more from the Most High God." And then notice, David says, "And when I awake, you're still there. I'm still with you." How many nights have we wasted worrying about something that never came to fruition? How many nights have we sat and sulked and thought and thought and thought, and God the whole time was saying, "Go to sleep, my child. I love you. I'm with you." How many nights have we worried about things that God told us, "Don't dwell on it. I've got this." Lamentations 3:22. "Through the Lord's mercy, we're not consumed because his compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." Again, William Van Gameren, "The thoughts about the greatness of God's love are like a dream. But unlike a dream, God's love is real. When I awake," the psalmist knew that he'd still be in the very presence of God. There in your notes, David realized the Lord God was huge beyond human comprehension. So he was also communicating that the Lord God is a personal God. He's a personal God. So let's make it personal. Just like I began with, think about these things. Contemplate on these things. This is the Creator God of the universe, the all-powerful, all-knowing, all-seeing God. If Lord God is all-knowing, then he knows everything about me and yet still loves me. If the Lord God is present everywhere, then he's always with me, and yet he still loves me. If the Lord God created everything, then he created me, and I'm the apple of his eye, and he still loves me. Even though the Lord God knows everything about me, he knows my failures, he knows my lying down, he knows my sitting up. He knows the words before they come off my tongue. He knows my thoughts. He knows my hidden motivations. He knows the good, the bad, and the ugly. And yet, he still calls me child of the living God because he sent Jesus to wipe all that out. And all he sees now is his son living in me. And I wonder this morning, could you say that? Because he knows the number of your days and he loves you too. God is so good, and he says, "I know you, and I know your innermost parts. I knew you when I twined you together, when I embroidered you together. I knew you before you were in your mother's womb. I knew you, and I love you." What kind of God is that? I'm going to ask the worship team to come on up. I would ask you to just, as we end in worship, I want you to think about the words of this song, and I want you to sing it as if you mean it. And this morning, there'll be some of us in the back who'd love to pray for you. God loves you, and his thoughts for you cannot be numbered. And he wants a relationship with you. He wants it so bad that he was willing to send Jesus to take the cross for you.
Thank you for listening to Pastor Rich's message, Fearfully Made, from Psalm 139, verses 1 through 18. Next week, we will continue in the book of Philippians. Join us every Sunday morning in person at 9 a.m. or 10:30 a.m. or online at 10:30 a.m. Pacific Daylight Time. Watch our live stream on our website, YouTube, or Facebook. Our website is livingfaithklamath.com. Find our social media by searching for Living Faith Fellowship Klamath. You can also find all of our links in the description of this week's episode. All sermons are available on our website. Find resources at the top and then click on sermons. If you want to show your appreciation, you can tell others about us, subscribe to our podcast, and you can also leave a review so more people can hear the Word of God. Thank you again, and God bless you.